So, vision. Vision has to do with how we see things. I wonder how we see today, the first Sunday of a new year. Do we see today as an opportunity to think about the year ahead, an opportunity to ask questions, questions about where we're going, about what we're doing? Do we think we're on the right track? How about that for a question to ponder together this morning? Are we on the right track? Are we headed in the right direction as a church? Are we on the right track as individuals? And how do we see things? What's our vision for this year? And what would make this year a good year for us? What would make 2025 one of the best years, perhaps, that we've had together as a church? These are good questions to be thinking about. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, the first couple of chapters. And every year at Christmas, we think about Jesus coming into the world as a baby, becoming like us. And we ask the question, why did he do that? Why did Jesus come into the world? What did he come to do? What was his purpose? And there were lots of answers to that question that we can find in Luke's Gospel, and in the other Gospels, and in the other books of the Bible too. Lots of answers to this question. What did Jesus come to do? And Luke begins to answer that question right from the start, right from the first chapter, right from his first sentence even. He tells us that he's writing an account of things that have been fulfilled. And things that had been spoken by God in the past, promises that had been made, and now being fulfilled through Jesus being born into the world. And the fulfillment of God's word, the fulfillment of God's promises, is something to get excited about. It's what Christmas is all about. And it's what we get in these early chapters of Luke's Gospel. There seems to be a huge sense of wonder and of joy and of excitement as we read about angels announcing the birth of this baby and telling us about who he is and what he's going to do. But that excitement doesn't stop with Christmas. Luke presses on with this story of fulfillment, this story about what Jesus has come to do. And by the time we get to chapter 4, Jesus has grown up. And he's ready to begin his teaching. He's ready to tell people what he's come to do. And the very first thing that Luke records, the first thing that Jesus says as he begins to teach people about who he is and about what he's come to do, is from the book of Isaiah. It's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. So let me read what Luke tells us. It's on page 1031 in the church Bibles, if you'd like to follow as I'm reading. So chapter 4, verse 14 of Luke's Gospel. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So this is the very first thing that Luke tells us that Jesus taught the people, the very first opportunity for us to hear from Jesus' own lips the reason why he's come into the world and what he's come to do and what he's come to fulfill. So this is a really important moment. Jesus speaks the words written by Isaiah, and then he says to the people, these words are now fulfilled in your hearing. And we can perhaps imagine what that would have been like to be there at that moment, to hear Jesus say those words, words that are full of meaning, words of promise, words about what he was going to do and about who he was. And it would have been an exciting moment. But the question that I want us to ask today is, what does this have to do with us? What difference does it make to us today, the first Sunday of a new year, the beginning of 2025? If vision has to do with what we see, then what do we see at the beginning of this new year? What do we see as the way ahead for us? What do we see as opportunities for a new year? And do we see things the way God sees them? Are we wanting to see God fulfilling his word, fulfilling his promises, fulfilling his purposes in our lives and in the lives of other people here in the Portswood area? Is that what we're about? Is that our vision for this year? Is that what we want to see? Being on the right track and heading in the right direction as a church has to do with seeing things as God sees them, aligning ourselves with God's plans and purposes, knowing what God has promised, and believing that God wants to fulfill his plans and his promises. Because anything else is probably just wishful thinking. But the fulfillment of God's promises is something that we can be sure about, something that we can depend on, something that we can build on, something that is solid and real. So where do we start? Well, we could start where Jesus started from, where he began his teaching about himself, the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. We've chosen this chapter for today, for the beginning of a new year, because it tells us how God sees things. It tells us how God sees us. And it tells us what God's promises are for today and for the future. Promises that God is fulfilling. Promises that God wants to fulfill for us and through us. And it's an exciting prospect, and it's an important thing to realize, to be aware as we go on into this new year. So Isaiah is a book that has a rich history. It's a long book. Many of us have probably tried to read Isaiah. Perhaps we've read parts of it, and there are parts of it, bits of it, that we're familiar with. But we're not probably familiar with the whole of the book of Isaiah, because it is just so long. 66 chapters, a big book. But it's a book that is worth reading. It's a book that is full of promises. It's a book that Jesus knew really well, and it's one that he quoted from a lot. In one sense, it's a book that's all about Jesus. And some people have suggested that it can be divided into three sections, with each section giving us an insight into who Jesus is, or who Jesus will be, because Isaiah wrote his book hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And it can be helpful to read the book of Isaiah as a whole, even though that's a huge challenge, and to read it alongside the Gospels so that we see how the life of Jesus fits with what Isaiah says. So the three images that we get from this book, the three sections, if you like, are first of all Jesus as king, then Jesus as servant, and finally Jesus as the anointed conqueror. And chapter 61 is in the anointed conqueror section of the book. It's only a short chapter, just 11 verses, takes 2 minutes to read. So let me read it again. It's on page 749. And because this is the second time of hearing this already this morning, I want you to look out for the promises. What are the promises that are given in this chapter? See if we can pick out what God promises here as part of what Jesus came to fulfill. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes a young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Powerful words, powerful promises written a long, long, long time ago, but words that Jesus took to heart, words that Jesus believed in. And I just wonder, are these words that we believe in today, are these promises that we're looking forward to and hoping for God to fulfill? So, over to you. Did you spot any of the promises? Or did any of the promises in this chapter stand out to you, particularly this morning? So have another read, have a moment to think, and then perhaps turn to the person next to you and say, well, it's that verse, it's that promise, it's those words that really hits me this morning. And then maybe one or two people can shout out what they've found. So let me give you 2 minutes to read the passage again, to turn to the person next to you if you want to, and say, which of these promises, which of these verses has impact for me this morning? And then we'll get one or two people to shout out what they found. Okay, so Isaiah 61, one chapter out of 66 in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is one book out of 66 books in the Bible. Is there anything in this chapter that grabs your attention this morning? Is there a promise in this chapter that you want God to fulfill? Margaret, shout. Yes, absolutely. Verse 11, a great promise. And I love it that the chapter ends with sovereign Lord. It begins with sovereign Lord. This is the sovereign Lord, the one who rules over everything. Is there another promise in this chapter that's struck anyone particularly? Don't be shy. Put a hand up or just shout out. Philip. Yes, yes. Verse 8, yeah, at the end of verse 8. An everlasting covenant. It comes up twice, everlasting talks about everlasting joy at the end of verse 7. And we're thinking about joy just the last couple of weeks, because it's what the angels announced to the shepherds, that there would be joy for everyone. Imagine that, joy for everyone. One more promise. Would someone like to call another verse out? Jorinda. Fantastic. Yeah, verse 6. And that's great, because it goes with the end of verse 3. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And then in verse 6, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. And who's this talking about? Talking about us. Talking about those who have exchanged mourning for joy. Not people who are in and of themselves special, but are special because God has chosen them and spoken over them. So that exercise might have been a bit of a struggle for you. Don't worry if it was. As you can probably imagine, I've read this chapter quite a few times this week as I've been preparing for this morning, so I have an advantage. And I've been thinking about the promises of God all week, pretty much. So the one that stood out to me, we've already had it, is verse 3, the end of verse 3. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And how we see ourselves is really important. And it's important to know how God sees us. So how about this description? This description of who we are, a description of how God sees us, oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. When I was a child, I developed asthma at quite a young age, and I can remember that it was always a struggle for me to run any sort of distance. And at school, our PE lessons consisted of running around the perimeter of the school grounds, which was a long way, and it was always cold, and I really didn't like doing it at all. So my mum kindly wrote to the school to tell them I had asthma and that I couldn't do PE lessons. And so that got me off having to run around the field, but I was left with this idea in my head that I couldn't really do sports or exercise. It wasn't for me. I had asthma, and I would find something else to be interested in, and I thought that would be it. I'd just focus on whatever. But then I changed schools, and I moved from Durham, where it was wet and cold, to London, because my dad changed job, and I started at a new school. And the first week, first PE lesson, they told us to run around the perimeter of the school, except this time I didn't have a note from my mum saying that I had asthma and could be let off the PE lesson, so I had to do it. And even though it was a long way, and even though I was slower than the others, and even though I didn't enjoy it at all, I managed to run for about 20 minutes, and I made it all the way around, just like everyone else. And I thought to myself, wow, I can do it. I've got asthma, but that doesn't stop me after all. And that realization changed the way that I thought about myself. And after that, I really started to enjoy sports. And that was the first time that I thought, well, I can do sports. And I played basketball, ended up playing on the school team, even though I'm not very tall. I did athletics, and I represented the school in the district tournament or whatever, throwing the discus. And then later on, I started to play tennis, and I played badminton, and eventually I played badminton in national competitions. And all of that was because of one moment of realization. And the image that I had of myself as someone who couldn't do sport wasn't right. It wasn't true. And it stopped me for a while from participating and enjoying those activities. But when that changed, it opened up a whole world of enjoyment and exercise, and that literally changed my life. I can honestly say that. And the same thing happened when I was in my 20s, when I discovered the truth about Jesus. And that was through friends who were Christians, who believed in God's words and his promises and in the power of prayer. And it makes me think that the way that we see ourselves and the way that we see ourselves as a church can be transformational. And it starts with believing what God says about us and believing his promises. So imagine the difference it would make if we believed wholeheartedly that we, Portswood Church, are a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. If that is the purpose that God gives us, if that is the vision that God gives us, that we are a planting like a forest, oaks of righteousness, for the display of his splendor. So people will look at us and say, wow, God is great. So at the beginning of this year, as we look at ourselves, as we look at each other, what do we see? Do we see what God sees? And it isn't the first time that Isaiah uses this language or states this promise. At the end of chapter 60, right at the end of chapter 60, we have a very similar promise that makes it clear that it isn't because of us, it isn't because of our efforts. This is what God says: they are a shoot I have planted, the work of my hands for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, and the smallest of you a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. God is going to do this. He will fulfill this promise. And we need to ask ourselves, do we believe that God will do this? Or do we underplay in our hearts and in our minds what is possible with God? See, we have a vision for our church, and our vision for the year ahead will be more real the more we see how God sees us, and the more we believe that God is able to do the things that he has promised, the things that we've read about in this chapter, the things that are contained in the rest of this book. And I know that we want to believe the things that God has said. I know we do. And we can encourage one another with these things. So back to the question, how do we know if we're on track? How do we know if we're headed in the right direction as a church and as individuals? I'd like to suggest that it's only by talking about it together. That way, it can be a shared purpose and a common vision. How can we know if we're on the right track? Well, only by aligning ourselves with what God says and what he has promised. That way, we can know that it's God's vision and not something that we've come up with ourselves. Tomorrow, I'm sure you know, is January the 6th, which is celebrated around the world as Epiphany, when the kings or the magi came to see Jesus with their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I'm sure I've mentioned this before, but in France they eat this special cake on the 6th of January called a galette du roi. But in the dictionary, an epiphany is defined as a moment when you suddenly feel that you understand or suddenly become conscious of something that's very important. That's an epiphany. And that's what happened to me when I managed to run around the school grounds when I was 13. It happened again when I was 20 and discovered the truth about Jesus for the first time. And it also happened a few months ago when I was thinking about the word discipleship and what does it mean to follow Jesus. Discipleship is a difficult word to define. I've struggled. And even though Jesus had disciples and told them to go and make disciples of all nations, it's still a difficult word to pin down. But as a church, this year we'd like to make discipleship our focus and have a vision for 2025 to develop as a church that makes disciples. And that doesn't mean we're going to forget about our focus from last year, which was to pray to pray for and to get alongside and to build relationships with people in the 16 to 26 age range. In fact, we hope that the focus that we've got for 2025 will help us to continue to strengthen our interest in that generation, that younger generation, our investment in a younger generation. But the epiphany that I had recently about discipleship is this. Discipleship really means apprenticeship. An apprenticeship is something that we can all understand because we know what an apprentice is. An apprentice is someone who learns practically on the job. And that's what discipleship is. And that's what we're keen to explore together as a church in the year ahead. So that's going to be our theme. You'll hear us talking about it a lot. And going back to Isaiah 61, it's the promise right at the end of the chapter that captures what apprenticeship or discipleship is all about. And it's what Margaret pointed out. Verse 11, "For as the soil makes the young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." So there's a lot more in this chapter to discuss and to think about, as well as this whole area of discipleship. But the conversation will hopefully start now, today, and develop over the months ahead. Today hasn't quite been the launch that we had hoped for because Lou, sadly, has been very poorly since Christmas. But if you have any questions about this, our focus for 2025, then don't hesitate to come and speak to me or talk to each other. This is going to be our topic of conversation that's going to be ongoing in the coming weeks. So we're trusting God to fulfill his promises. Promises like verse 9 of Isaiah 61 that we've already mentioned. Verse 9, "Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples." Talking about the next generation, "all who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed." That's a promise that we want God to fulfill for us this year. What a great promise. And it's all so that we can be on display, a display of God's splendor. So let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for the year that's passed, 2024, Lord, with all the challenges and ups and downs, but Lord, also with the joys and the moments of blessing and of joy. And Lord, we look ahead to the next year, Lord. We don't know how many years you'll give us, Lord, or how many days even you'll give us. But Lord, we trust in you and we trust in your promises, Lord. And we want to see you at work in our lives, Lord, and through us to be a blessing to many people. So Lord, help us to have faith in you. Lord, build our faith in the weeks and months ahead. Lord, help us to trust you wholeheartedly, Lord, and to follow wherever you will lead us. Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you. Lord, we want to commit one another to you. Lord, we want to see ourselves and see each other as you see us. Lord, help us to take your words to heart. Lord, help us to believe in your character, in your faithfulness, in your goodness, Lord, as we go forwards into this year. Lord, we don't want to do this on our own. Lord, we don't even want to do it with each other, but Lord, we want to do it together with you. So we ask for your help and for your blessing. Lord, pour your love into our lives. Lord, give us that trust, that confidence in you that will sustain us through the next 12 months, we pray. In Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.